Well, again, guys, welcome to Next Level Church. If we've not met, my name's Clay. I'm the lead pastor here. Would love to meet you sometime. And if you're wondering why in the world we're showing movie clips as you walked in, it's like I've never been here before, you need to know that you have wandered in on the tail end of a series that we've called God on Film. And what we've been doing through the last weeks of this summer is we've been looking at some of the biggest summer blockbusters, and we've been pulling the themes out of them, the spiritual themes from those movies, to be able to talk. What would God have to say around that theme? And the movie that we're showing and we're talking about today, Mr. Church, it's not out yet, so it's one of the ones that, you know, you can't go see yet, but it does really, really look like a good one, doesn't it? The theme around this, if you read the story, is just centered around this idea of influence. That Mr. Church comes into a family, and in the beginning, the daughter doesn't even want him there, doesn't want anything to do, but because he's there and the influence he has on that family, it begins to change her story and change her destiny for the rest of her life. Influence is a very, very, very big thing. So I want to look at that and talk about it in a realm that I think God really, really cares deeply about. How do we have influence as Christ followers with the people that are around us? So before we begin talking in that, we need to kind of look at influence in general and ask a couple of questions about how influence works. If you were out on the street, let's think of it this way. You're out on the street, you're just walking along, and some random stranger walks up to you and says, "Hey, you know what you need to do? You need to refinance your home, and you need to use me to do that." How many of you would say, "Well, that's a really good idea, and I'm going to use you"? Yeah, and you would sign the dotted line. It's not how it works, right? You wouldn't do that. Or let's think about it in these terms. Let's say that you're here and you're single, you're kind of looking for somebody and everything, and someone randomly off the street comes walking up and says, "Look, I have got the perfect person for you. I mean, they are ideal, and I just know that you guys are going to hit it all off. Matter of fact, I'm going to go ahead and set up a blind date for next Friday, and don't worry if he's a little crazy. It's not really weird. He's perfect. He's my cousin. We call him Crazy Eddie, and it's going to work out really well." How many of you would say, "That's awesome"? You'd pencil that in your calendar and you would go, right? No, that's not how influence works. Influence works in the most important matters in our life when it comes to finances, when it comes to jobs, when it comes to relationships, the things that we really care about. Influence comes from the people that are closest to us. They come from people who know us. They come from people that are our friends. They're our family. They're our neighbors. They're people that we have done life with. They have earned the right to be able to speak into most important things in our life. And when it comes to what I believe the most important thing in our life, which is our spiritual conversations and our spiritual destiny and whether or not we are made right with God and how we find freedom, it is no different there. That the people who have the right to speak into that are the people who have the most influence in our lives. Most of us, we don't want to talk about the things that matter most with us with complete strangers. This is why, when it comes to sharing Christ, it doesn't work to stand on the corner with a bullhorn and a sandwich board at the Panthers game and yell at how everybody is awful and going to hell and burning. Like, there's no one coming to Christ through that kind of relationship. People come to Christ not because of what preachers do. People come to Christ wholesalely, mostly because of influence, because of someone who has spent time with them and has been around them. And we see this kind of borne out in Scripture. So if you have a Bible, we're going to kind of jump into some Scriptures here, and then we'll get into some points. In the book of Acts, chapter 14 is where we're going to go. What is happening in the book of Acts is the church is starting to explode in growth, and it's starting to build, and people are coming to Christ over and over and over. But there is a word that begins to come out in the early parts of the church, a word that we're going to point at that talks about the influence that we're going to begin to need. So if you've got a Bible, actually it's Acts chapter 16 that we're going to go to, or if you've got your note sheet that you came in, you can pull that out and read along with us as well. But in Acts chapter 16, it says this: "One of them was Lydia, a saleswoman from Thyatira." I'm awful at Bible names, so just excuse me on that. "A merchant of purple cloth. She was already a worshiper of God, and she listened to us. The Lord opened her heart, and she accepted all that Paul was saying. She was baptized with all of her," and what does that next word say? What's the word there? Say it together. "All of her household, and asked us to be her guest. If you agree that I am faithful to the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my home." And she urged us until we did. And then a little bit later, in that very same chapter, in Acts chapter 16, what happens? Paul and Silas are in jail. And while they're in jail, a big earthquake happens. All the gates open up. All the prisoners come pouring out. But Paul and Silas, they stay put because the Lord tells them to stay put. And they don't go anywhere. And so the jailer's like, "Why didn't you leave with the rest of them?" He's a little perplexed about it. And then he asks them this question. After they talk about God and the relationship, he asks, "What must I do to be saved?" And then in verse 31, it says this, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your, what's that next word? Say it again. Household. Now look at verse 33. While it was still night, the jailer took them to a place where he could wash their cuts and bruises. Then he and everyone in his home were baptized. Then jump over a couple of chapters. In Acts chapter 18, Paul is talking again. It says, then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire, what's the word again? Household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who had heard believed and were baptized. Now, the word that keeps pointing up, and I keep asking you to save it, is the word household. Over and over, household shows up. Now, when we think household in our current kind of definition, we think about our home, and we think about maybe our spouse and our kids, and that's our household. You know, it's like, you know, two kids and a dog. That's our household. But the word that's actually used in the context here, the Greek word is oikos, and the meaning that that oikos would have had during its time was beyond what we're thinking. So a household, this term in oikos, would have had a broader meaning. It would have meant everyone in your house. So you, yes, your spouse, yes, your kids, your slaves, your servants, your extended family, everybody out from that. Anyone that would have had relational connections with you or some sort of financial connection to you would have been your oikos. We have a current word that probably would be more accurate to say, and the way that I would say it is we use the word your network. This is your network of people, the people that you're around, the people that are in your orbit that you are around in. It's more than just your spouse. It's more than just your kids. It's the people that have close connections to you, your network. And over and over and over, what we see through the early church, and we saw it historically for 2,000 years, that people come to saving faith in Christ, people find freedom, freedom from whatever addictions are bothering them, freedom from the loneliness, freedom from depression, freedom from stress. They find this not because of some random preacher that will be able to preach a message, not because some guy with a bullhorn stood on the corner. They find it because someone inside their oikos, their network, has found Jesus, and it was such a value to them that they begin to share about the freedom that they had found with everybody in their network to the point that they begin to come to faith in Jesus Christ. That is how it's worked for 2,000 years. The kingdom was never spread solely by preachers speaking to large crowds of disconnected people, that the gospel goes forth and freedom breaks into this world through the oikos, through the network of what's going on. It's not mass media where people find Jesus. It's not Christian media where people find Jesus. Think about it. Who listens to Christian radio? It's not a trick question. Who listens to Christian radio? Christians, right? Christians listen to Christian radio. Some of you raised your hand. I get it. You're a Christian. You listen to Christian radio. So a gospel message going out on Christian radio, who does it reach? Christians. Who reads Christian books? Christians. So a gospel message going out in Christian books reaches Christians, right? Who watches Christian movies? No one. So the gospel... oh, that's bad. That's bad. So what I'm trying to point out, the fact is, while books and movies and radio is good, the gospel does not go out that way. That is not primarily how someone finds Jesus. Someone finds Jesus through the network, through their oikos of something that happens, and then people go, oh, man, can you tell me about your experience? Can you tell me how that works? And that's how it's been happening for 2,000 years. People inside of their network come. But that is changing a little bit with the world. One author that I read, Joe Aldrich, who writes a lot about lifestyle evangelism, he says this, after being a Christian for 2 years, the average Christian no longer has even a single significant relationship with a non-believer. That in 2 years, they've completely moved all non-believers out of their life, and they've moved in with believers. And here's what really is really bad. Some churches have grown to accept this as normal. And they say, well, that's just the way it is. But Jesus... would we all agree that Jesus was the most spiritually formed person who has ever walked on the planet? That he was the most spiritually deep person who has ever graced us on this earth? Jesus is everything that we would ever want to be but can't quite get there. Everything that we would want to have in a relationship with God. Would we agree that that is Jesus? So Jesus, the most spiritually formed person that has ever been, spent the bulk of his time with people who were far from God. that Jesus would spend, and he would go out and he would hang out with sinners. And he didn't just love them because it was his job to love them. He liked being with them. And here's the cool thing, they liked being with him. This is just how Jesus worked. They sought him out. Jesus, the most spiritually formed person ever, was a seeker magnet. People far from God were drawn to him. And this was his plan for his followers, to follow him in the same kind of way. Matter of fact, our bottom line for today, kind of our big idea, is really centered around this idea that if you love Jesus, if you're here and you love Jesus, then you will love the people that Jesus died for. Plain and simple. If you love Jesus, you will love the people that Jesus died for. And if you ever encounter an individual, or you ever encounter a religious organization or a church that claims to have huge amounts of spiritual depth and huge amounts who are just so spiritually formed and so spiritually deep, and they do nothing to reach people that are far from God, then all of their spiritualness is a sham. Because if you truly get to the heart of God and you truly get close and deep and understand spiritual truths, then you will love the people that he died for. Plain and simple. That is Jesus' plan to bring freedom to this earth, is through people, interacting with people who are far from God, who would fall in love with them the same way that Jesus would fall in love with them. That this is the way God said it. Yes, I want to grow my people up. I want to grow them spiritually, but I also want them to reach out to the people that are far from me. It's not an either or, it's a both and. And that is the design that God had. Now, I grew up in church, and I grew up in a thing that we used to call children's church, and we would sing little songs. How many of you remember you grew up that way, sang little songs, right? One of the songs that we would sing that I was a kid was one that said, "Be careful, little hands, what you do." You remember that one? Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Remember that? You know, and you would sing this little song, "Be careful, little hands, what you do, for the Father up above, looking down in love," right? Be careful, little hands. Right. I thought that song was creepy. Because, you know, as you get older, you think about it as like the Father up above is looking down with love, right? This big brother thing, like God's watching you. And it's kind of the way they taught us in church, too. God's watching you. He's going to see what you're doing. And it's like, this is really creeps me out, this song. But a number of years ago, a friend of mine kind of brought a new meaning to this song. He said, look, why don't you reframe this song? Instead of thinking it like God's watching you, he's going to get you, why don't you frame it as, be careful, little feet, where you go, because your feet need to take you where Jesus' feet goes. Be careful, hands, what you do, so that your hands do what Jesus' hands would do. And you kind of put a little positive spin on it. So what I want to do with us for the rest of the time we have here, if you have your notes, I want you to begin to pull those out. I want us to walk through some of the truths that came from this song, and there's kind of a 1 to 10 category of each one of these little elements. And I want to talk about what it means to have influence. Just like the movie Mr. Church has influence on that family, how can we have influence on people that are around us? What are the characteristics of what I would call a contagious Christian? And we'll kind of use the lyrics of this song to kind of guide us as we go. So one of the first characteristics of a contagious Christian is this idea of a heart. And the question that I would want to ask is, does my heart care about what God's heart cares about? Does my heart care about what God's heart cares about? I believe the biggest issue when it comes to evangelism, to sharing Christ or building relationships, I believe the biggest issue is a heart issue. That you have to get your heart in check. You have to examine where your heart is. And one of the things that disturbed me most when I came into kind of being a pastor in the church world, and you should know, guys, that your pastor doesn't fit in with most of the other pastors that are around. Like I say things and they look at me like I got 8 heads, and they say things and I look at like them, they're crazy, because I care deeply about lost people. And so when I came into this whole thing, that's not the world that I came into. And one of the things that disturbed me most in the church was not seekers coming in, the things that they would do or the things that they would say, or new believers coming in and they didn't understand this or didn't understand that. One of the things that disturbed me most were people that had been Christians for decades, that their heart was just cold. And they were bitter, and they were angry, and they were mean. And so I kind of, when I got into pastoring, it was the world that I got into, and I was a youth pastor, and then I worked up to be an executive pastor. And I was at this church in this town, I won't say where, and the church just, It wanted to reach the lost, but lost people just didn't come to this church because they would come in, and the way that they kind of conducted themselves and how they went about it, they basically told you, if you don't look like us, smell like us, dress like us, you know, comb your hair like us, there's the door, right? And so I would invite people in to my church, and they would come one time, and they would leave, and they wouldn't come back. And so I found another church, and I started attending that on an off night because they literally had five services a weekend. And I said, would you go with me to this church across town? Because I'd heard that a new pastor had come into this church, and they had transformed themselves into a church that was cared about people that were far from God. And they said, well, I don't know. I mean, the last church experience I had was pretty bad. And I said, okay, you know, I went and checked it out for myself, and I said, look, I've been there. I think this will work for you. And so I would attend. I would attend this church with my lost friends, and they would find Christ, and I'd get them plugged into this church. This church was amazing. It was great. And there were several thousand people that were coming to this church now. One of the most disheartening things I heard, I had a conversation with a friend recently who lives in that town still. And his neighbor goes to that church. And what he told me, he said, hey, Clay, you know, the church that you went to, it doesn't exist anymore because that church split. Because what happened, there was a group that was inside that church that as this pastor began to reach people that were far from God, they weren't happy with what was going on. And yes, they were growing, and yes, there were great things, and five services and all this, and they weren't really happy, so the church split. And so now the church that you know, Clay, is this church, such and such church, and man, they're still killing it, they're still reaching lost people, but this church, they're down around 150 people now. And he said, and the thing that disturbed me most when I was asking this lady about it, her response to her about, you know, the church splitting and now they have this church, she said, it's great, it's wonderful, we finally got our church back. Whose church is it? Is it really your church? Or is it God's church? And that's what disturbs me the most, is that people, they don't want people far from God, that they would have the response like, I finally got my church back. You see, guys, that's not the heart of God. That is not the heart of God. That his heart and his passion is to spend time with people who don't know him, to seek them out. Over and over in Scripture, it says that the God is seeking them. He's chasing after them. Do you have a heart that chases after lost people? And when I think about people, some of them, you know, I my heart breaks for lost people. And when I think about having a heart for them, sometimes I realize even I have a heart problem. That even sometimes it's me, that as passionate as I am, I have a problem. Like, I invite a bunch of my friends here to Next Level that are far from God, and they come. And I had some come for our Easter services. That's a great time to invite people to be able to come. And, I mean, my heart just goes out. I spend lunches with them. I spend dinners with them. I hang out at the cigar club with them. All kinds of things I do with my friends that are far from God. And I want to see them come to faith in Christ. And when each does, man, I just break down. Had one accept Christ here about 3 months ago. If you guys were here and you remember that, I mean, it physically had me break down. And it's a wonderful experience. But there are times, even me, when I feel like, I just don't want to do this. I don't want to take the time to go do this, and that's another thing on my schedule, and I don't know if I want to do that, you know, and they haven't been really accepted to the gospel, and I just don't know if I want to spend any time with them anymore. There are times in my life where I'm the heart problem. Maybe you're with me. Maybe there are times in your life where you just don't care, and you're just not that into it. And if I taught you all the ways to talk to lost people and tips and tricks and trainings and all the seminars that we used to teach people on how to share Christ, if we don't deal with the heart issue, then none of that makes any difference at all. And the cool thing, God specializes in heart transplants. That God will come in and he will change your heart. It says this in Ezekiel chapter 36. I love this, one of the great promises in the Bible. I, being God, says, I will take away your heart of stone and I will replace it with a heart of flesh, a heart that's warm and soft and beats fast for what? For what God's heart beats. When I was reading that scripture, it came to my mind. I've talked to a number of people as a pastor who all tell me about all their unanswered prayers, and we all have had them, right? That this job didn't go this certain way, finances didn't work out, the relationship didn't work out, the family fell apart, you know, blah, and all these unanswered prayers just didn't answer. But here's the one thing I've never heard. I've never had someone sit across from me and say, you know what, Clay, I prayed that God would give me a new heart, that God would give me a heart for lost people, that I would care deeply and passionately for people that are far from God. And I've prayed it day after day after day. And you know what? It hasn't happened. I've never heard that. God answers that prayer. If you want to have an answered prayer, God will answer that prayer because God is passionate about people that are far from him, and he will replace your heart. So pull your notes out. That very first category right there, there's a 1 to 10. And the question is this: how much do I care about people who don't know God? How much do I care about people who don't know God? And you can be honest, you can go all the way down. I don't know any. That would be a 1. There was a point in my life where I had no people. I didn't know. I couldn't point to one person who didn't know God that was in my relational world. Or you can say, man, I my heart really beats for them. Where are you honestly at on that scale? We're going to have a prayer time after this when we get done. So the first issue is a heart issue. And then the little line in the song says, be careful, little feet, where you go. So let's talk about feet. Do my feet take me where Jesus' feet took him? Do my feet take me where Jesus' feet took him? It's just a really good question, because Jesus' feet took him to people that were far from God all the time. Jesus' feet took him to where the Pharisees' feet would not go. Jesus' feet went there all the time. They took him to parties at tax collectors' houses, to dinners attended by prostitutes. It took him to Samaria, where no good religious person would ever go. They took him to an environment where he stood before 10,000 pagans. It took him in front of lepers. Jesus' feet took him to places that other people wouldn't go. And I think this becomes a problem because when we kind of hear the term, oh yeah, that Jesus hung out with sinners, you know, Jesus and sinners, it's kind of lost its sting because we've talked about that. That we forget the reality when we say Jesus hung out with prostitutes. There were actually women that sold their bodies for money. That they actually went out and degraded themselves and brought down the moral culture that was around them. He actually hung out with these women. That he actually hung out with tax collectors who were fraudsters, that were deceiving people, that were stealing money, that were really, really bad. Like, these people would, if they were living today, tax collectors would show up on American Greed. You just watch the whole story and it would take place. That these are the people that Jesus actually hung out with. That when they say Jesus and they called him friend of sinner, we kind of like, oh, that's a neat term, oh, friend of sinner. It was a divisive term, a derisive term. They wanted him to be looked down upon. Jesus is the one that wore that as a badge of honor, who said, yeah, yeah, I am. And I will hang out with all of these people that you don't want to hang out with. Jesus' feet took him to the places that the Pharisees would not go. The Pharisees did not like Jesus' feet. The Pharisees did not understand Jesus' feet. But God understood it. And God loved where his son went. God loved the people that he went to. There's a wonderful verse in Isaiah 52:7 says, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet that bring good news. Jesus' feet took him to these places all the time. People that were living in places that we wouldn't go to. See, Jesus never intended for us to kind of clan up and spend all our time here and basically live in a religious ghetto. He wanted us to go out, to go spend time out. And that's where you'll find yourself if you have the heart of God. I several years ago, I was on a trip, took a kind of trip across country, and I went to one of my college buddies, seminary buddies, and I stayed in his town for a couple of days as I was going through, and he had to do some work, do some different things. And he said, hey, go down to this place, go have breakfast down here, because I go there all the time, and they'll take good care of you, and then I'll come in there when I wrap up what I need to do in the morning. So I did that a couple of mornings in a row. And while I was there, I struck up a conversation with a lady who was waiting on me, found out she's the lady who owns the restaurant. And we got talking about life, and she asked what I did, and I said, hey, I'm pastoring this church. And so she had a bunch of questions. We had some great spiritual dialogue, began talking a lot about God stuff. She had a really, really messed up life and you know, just life not working. She was definitely far away from God. Anyway, wrapped that up. I came back, and I told my friend, I said, hey, you and your wife, you guys got this little Bible study thing, this home group thing going on in your home. You should invite her to that. And he's like, no, she wouldn't want to go to that. Like, she's the last person that would want to go to that. I said, no, she would really, I bet if you asked her, she would go. And so, I mean, he pushed back on me for a little while, you know, different things. And he said, you don't really know her. You don't really understand what's going on. So I think I really do. Why don't you pray about it? And so I left, and he did. And he prayed about it for about a week or two. And then finally he said, like, God, just tell me, just ask her. So he asks her finally to come. And and actually turned it around. God turned it on him. She came to him and said, "Hey, I heard that you and your wife have a Bible study at your home. I'd like to go." That's how it worked out. And he said, "Are you, you know, kidding me or whatever?" So he invites her in. She comes in. She begins to talk about her life experience. And again, it was rough, a tough life. She had grown up in a church environment where they went every time the church doors opened. But when everything came home, things changed. Mom and dad were different. They both were verbally abusive to her. The dad was physically abusive to her. It was just a horrible experience at home, to the point that she was an alcoholic by the age 16. So she had lived her entire teenage life and her adult life with alcoholism, going through alcoholism. She was on her fifth marriage by this point. Nothing was working out for her. And she's like, "I just don't know about any of this stuff." And she comes into this home group, and they begin to have life with her. And they say, "You know what? We'll go to where you are, too." And they started meeting in her home, and they went and started having meetings in her restaurant, all before she was accepted Christ. This lady began to bring her entire network, her whole oikos in, and then one day, she and everyone that she knew bow their knee to accept Jesus Christ. And so, I listen to that story, and I think, you know, all that began because someone went and I played some small role in having coffee to listen to someone that everyone else had written off. You see, if you have the feet of Jesus, you will go where people say you don't go. You will do things that people say you just don't do those things. But if you have the heart of God and you have the feet of God, you will go there, and maybe you can change a life because of a cup of coffee. And maybe it's not that for you. Maybe it's the ball field. Maybe you're sitting on a ball field and you're there every time. It gives you plenty of time to have spiritual conversations. You can find a lot out about where someone is spiritually while sitting in a game. Or maybe you've got some club or some association that you do where you go and you intentionally put your place to go where no one else would go. No church people are going there. No pastor is going to go there. But you go. Because you say, "Look, Jesus' presence needs to be here in this place, and I'm going to go." So, question for you in your notes there. How much time do I devote to people who don't know God? How much time do I devote to people who don't know God? None, be honest. Or an extreme amount of time. So, again, let's go back to our little song. "Be careful, little hands, what you do," is the next little line in it. "Are my hands extended to someone far from God? Are my hands extended to someone who is far from God?" There's an amazing story in Mark chapter 1 that Jesus does, and we won't read it along because it's a really long story, but essentially it's this. A guy who was a leper comes up to Jesus and asks him a question, "Will you make me clean?" And the thing you need to understand about lepers is no one would get around them. No one would come around them. I mean, you know, they were contagious and awful things. So Jesus reaches out to this guy. And he could have just said, "Yeah, be clean," and used words, but he touches him, and he's clean. You see, this guy probably hasn't been touched in years, because they had to live isolated, sitting out on the backside of somewhere. You can't come around, you can't get around. When they would come into the town, inside the gates of the town, they would have to yell, "Unclean, unclean," so that people would get out of the way. If a person with leprosy came and actually touched your home was to be demolished. So no one wanted to be around them. No one would come within 20 or 30 feet of someone who had leprosy. And here Jesus, he just says, "Will you make me clean?" And Jesus touches him. And the interesting thing is, Jesus didn't contract leprosy. But more interestingly, is this man was infected with the kingdom of God. That what flowed from Jesus was more powerful than the disease that the man had. That through the power of touch, this man found freedom. Not only freedom physically being healed, but spiritually he was free and set free. All through touch. Do your hands take you, and do you do things with your hands in order to reflect the kingdom? Maybe there's someone in your neighborhood, maybe they can't get out much, so you mow their grass. Or maybe there's that single mom that you know, she never gets any time alone. Maybe you come in and you say, "Let me take the kids for this evening so you can have some space." Do your hands touch? Is there loneliness around? Have you noticed? Can you come into someone's life who is loneliness? It's everywhere. Mother Teresa said this, that loneliness is the leprosy of our day. That people are isolated. And it doesn't matter what your job is. You could be the busboy, you could be the CEO. Loneliness is everywhere. Could your hands reach out to touch someone? So there in your notes, how often are your hands extended in service to someone who doesn't know God? How often Are you doing that for someone who doesn't know God? I know you're doing it for other Christians, but are you doing those things for people who don't know God? And then the little line there, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Does my mouth say the kind of things that Jesus said? Am I having the kind of spiritual conversations that Jesus had? Am I saying the kinds of things that Jesus did? Spiritual conversations are not that difficult. If I can give you a little hint, in talking to people that are, you know, apart from God and away from God, you don't begin with, you know, the four-point gospel message or the Roman road or beat them over the head about how they're going to hell. You begin maybe just by sharing about what God's done in your life. You can begin there, or you can just drop some hints. I've never had someone, no matter how far they, I got an atheist friend that when things are tough in his life and I say, hey, can I pray for you? He has never yet told me, no, don't pray for me, it's pointless. He's like, sure, pray for me. You can do that. Hey, can I pray for you? It's a great way to drop a little hint that God is in your life and you want to do some things. I got a friend who had a neighbor and they were struggling with getting pregnant. And so he went over and said, hey, do you mind if I pray for you and your wife to be able to get pregnant? And they're like, well, no, you can pray for us. I mean, they were far from God and they're like, sure, you can pray for us. So prays for them and they get pregnant. And they came back and they said, it worked. Like, it's great. It's like pregnant. It's like, that's awesome. Now that you're pregnant, I'll really pray for you. And they're like, okay, yeah, you do that. They came back 2 weeks later or sometime later and they said, hey, we found out not only are we pregnant, we're having twins. And he's like, wow, I mean, we will really pray for you now, right? True story. Came back a couple weeks later and said, it's not twins, it's triplets. Would you please stop praying for us? You can drop little hints. You can say, hey, this is what God's done in my life. I do this. I volunteer at the church. I do these things. There are just small ways. Does your mouth open up to the spiritual conversations like Jesus did? Real quick in your notes, how often do you have spiritual conversations with a seeker? Never or constantly? So, last thing, it's not really in the little song, but I thought I'd speak to the idea of persistence, a spine. Are you having the kind of persistence? Am I as persistent as I need to be? Am I sticking with it? Jesus tells a story about a sower who goes and sows the seed, and the seed's the gospel, and some of the seed lands on hard ground and the birds take it away. Some of the seed lands on shallow soil and it burns up and doesn't last. Some of it gets choked out by weeds. And then finally, eventually, seed lands on good soil and there's a crop that's produced. Sometimes you just have to be persistent and stay in there. Stay in relationships. Keep meeting with people, keep meeting more people, continuing to go out. It's persistence. And here's the thing, because I love this church. You guys are really good at going and sowing seed. You're spending time with your friends, your family, your neighbors. I love this place. You have not forgotten the heart of God, and I think it's awesome. But sometimes you just need to be encouraged. Because maybe, you know, you've reached out to this person and they've not been receptive, and you invited this person to church and they showed up one time and that was it, and then they checked out, and it just seems like, man, nothing's working. Here's what you need to know. You're just to sow seed. That Jesus and God, they're the ones responsible whether or not it's going to grow. Your job is just to be persistent and just handing out and sowing the seed. So I would just encourage you guys, if you're there, just stay persistent. So in your notes, how persistent are you? I mean, do you give up easy, or do you just stay at it? So God wants you to have that heart. He wants you to have feet and hands and speak, but he wants you to stay in it. And stay in it. So pull out your notes, and whether you circled it or made mental notes, I want you to just look at that. And we're going to go to God in prayer. So you can bow your heads, but I want you to peek down at your notes while you're doing that. And just simply look at that list and ask the Father, God, where is it here that I need to work? You know, God, do I need a heart transplant? Have I been a Christian so long that I have forgotten what it's like to experience freedom? Have I forgotten what it's like on the other side to be oppressed with stress, to be oppressed with life not working out and disappointment? And have I forgotten to the point that I just don't care? Maybe that's it. You say, God, I just need to have a heart transplant. Or maybe you've been in faith so long that you've just surrounded yourself with Christians. And that's a great thing. It's good to have Christian friends. That's why we do life groups. But have you cut off all the relationships? Do your feet even go where Jesus' feet would go? Maybe that's where God and the Holy Spirit is speaking. I need you to go to this place. I need you to be more vocal, to have the spiritual conversations. Where is it? See, because the bottom line really is, if we truly do love Jesus, then we will love the people that he died for. Because here's the thing, we're not trying to grow a church, we're not trying to get big. There are people in your life that need freedom. That's the gospel. The gospel's not about Christianity. The gospel's not about trying to create some sort of movement. The gospel is about freedom coming into their world and being offered to them. That all across our network, people caught up in bondage. Bondage looks different in every different situation. And maybe the religious spirit has gotten in and has soured them to religion, but freedom is still available and God still wants it for them. And if you love Jesus, you'll love the people that he died for. So God, use us. Use us to be your freedom fighters. Use us to be the bearers of good news. God, let us not back away from people. God, let us not turn a blind eye to people and just count them off and think, well, they would never want to experience freedom. They would never want what you would have. God, change us. Inspire us. Empower us. We pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.